All right. We good, Pete? Yeah? Okay, so I've volunteered to study from Joshua and Judges. I'm going to focus on Judges, primarily Judges 16. So if you could all look it up in your Bibles in the meantime, that'd be great. A good friend of mine, and he's now a pastor out in BC, him and I spent considerable amount of time studying through Judges, and particularly the life of Samson. So I'm going to be focusing on him this evening. But before we even get to the text, I'd like to share with you what some authors and commentaries have to say about Samson. In this man, we witness a classic example of all brawn and no brain. Samson was a sex-addicted Nazirite. Here is a fellow who shatters our expectations of what a servant of God should be. Worse yet, Samson is not only unconventional, but also unfaithful. A sort of wild man, entertaining and unpredictable, so promising, yet so tragic. I went as far as to ask some of my peers what they thought of Samson, and some of the responses I saw were, he was vengeful, he was a womanizer, he was gullible, he was undisciplined. You may have heard at some point in your life that if God can use a wretched sinner like Samson, then he can use someone like yourself. However, I'm not convinced that that's what we're supposed to be getting out of this passage of Scripture. With all these negative comments on the life of Samson, how then does the author of Hebrews view Samson with such high regard and records his name in the Hall of Faith? Hebrews 11, verse 32 and on says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah of David, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put armies to flight." Unfortunately, Samson has gotten a bad rap from Bible scholars and commentators. I wonder if he was here tonight, if we would welcome him with open arms, or if we would send him upstairs for counseling with Pastor Adam. But how does the book of Judges view Samson? He was a judge. He was a Nazirite for life, which ended up costing his life. He was a forerunner, and he was a man of faith. In Judges 16, we're going to see the blinding power of sin, the curse for those who remain in that sin, and the way out for those who repent from it. Again, in Judges 16, we will see the blinding power of sin, the curse for those who remain in that sin, and the way out for those who would repent from it. Before we read the text, it is my understanding that Samson was raised up to be a living, walking depiction of Israel's spiritual condition at that time, made to be an example to the people of who they were before God's eyes. Much like God did with Isaiah, as he was commanded to walk around naked to portray Israel's shame, or Jeremiah, who wore the oxen yoke as an example of Israel under oppression, or like Hosea, who married a prostitute to portray Israel's unfaithfulness in worshiping after other gods. Samson was an example of Israel's spiritual condition in the flesh. So let's read Judges 16, verse 4 to 31, if you guys follow along. "After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, 'Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver.' So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you.' Samson said to her, 'If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, 'Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound.' And he said to her, 'If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I'll go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." And Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father, and he had judged Israel 20 years. Let's pray before we get after it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend together in your word. I pray that you would give us the eyes to see what you would have us see from this portion of scripture for your glory and for our good. Amen. All right. Before we go any further, we need to answer 2 questions. First, who was Samson? Second, what was his mission? First, who was Samson? Samson was a judge. What did that mean? Well, we find ourselves in a period of time between Joshua and David, where the Israelites were without prophetic leadership and without a monarchy. So the Lord raised up judges as military leaders as well as spiritual leaders. Judges 2 verse 16 tells us, "Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge." So we can see in this text, the judges were military leaders in that they saved Israel from the hands of their oppressors. And the way this was accomplished was always by an act of deliverance from God. It's the Spirit of the Lord at work through the judge in order to save Israel. Now, believe it or not, Samson was the most Spirit-filled judge of all the judges. While some judges have no mention of the Spirit rushing on them, others, it's mentioned that the Spirit rushed on them once, but Samson had the Spirit rush on him four times. Secondly, there is an implication that they were spiritual leaders. We read, "Yet they did not listen to the judges, for they whored after other gods." This would imply that the judges were sort of a moral compass for the nation, and that they tried to instruct the people to remain faithful to God and to his covenant. What does this mean then? Well, it means that the judges were following under the leadership of Moses and Joshua, in that they were delivering the nation from its enemies and promoting obedience to the covenant. Now, Samson was the 12th and final judge. He was the climactic judge. Second, Samson was a Nazirite. We recently read Numbers, so we should have a bit of an understanding of what a Nazirite vow was. In Numbers 6, it does give us some insight. And while I don't have time to go through everything, a Nazirite vow was a vow made between an individual and God to dedicate oneself to God's service for a period of time. The individual was to abstain from strong drink or fruit of the vine. They were not to cut their hair. They were to stay away from human corpses. The significance to note here is the cutting of the hair, which we'll find out later on. Third, Samson was a forerunner. The birth account recorded in Judges 13, if you recall, describes Samson as a forerunner in two ways. First, Judges 13, verse 5, we are told that Samson will begin the work of saving Israel from the Philistines. And this is the mission that David will complete later on. The second thing to note is the birth narrative of Samson and how it parallels that of John the Baptist, who was, as we all know, a forerunner to Jesus Christ. Both men share a miraculous birth to barren parents. Both births were pre-announced to their parents. Both are dedicated to the Lord from the womb, and both of their missions were specifically given by an angel. Third, Samson was a man of faith. Again, looking to Hebrews 11, verse 32 and on, we see, "And what more shall I say, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." Verse 36 says, "Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword." From this list, we can see that Samson, 1, conquered kingdoms, 2, enforced justice, 3, obtained promises, 4, stopped the mouths of lions, 5, escaped the edge of the sword, 6, made strong in weakness, 7, mighty in war, 8, foreign armies to flight, 9, chains and imprisonment, 10, mocking. That's 10 right there. This man was a man of faith, just given his resume. So now that we've looked at who Samson is, let's look further into his mission. Samson was born to kill Philistines. As we saw in the birth narrative in Judges 13, verse 5, the angel tells Samson's mother that he will begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. We can see this play out in the life of Samson. In Judges 14 and 15, we are told the story of Samson and his marriage to the Timnite woman. A similar story plays out in our text, Judges 16. I believe the author set this up on purpose so that we can see the similarities in the pattern of Samson's work. In both instances, we see that Samson loved a woman. Judges 14 and 15, it was the Timnite woman. Judges 16, it's Delilah. In both instances, there's a riddle. Judges 14 and 15, it's the riddle of the lion carcass and the honey. Judges 16, it's the riddle of Samson's great strength. Now, on a side note, we often think of Samson as a muscle-bound monster of a man, but I don't think that fits the narrative. Samson was a regular, average-looking Hebrew man, and that was the mystery of his great strength. If they couldn't figure out what the source of his strength was, he obviously couldn't have looked like a Hebrew Arnold Schwarzenegger, because that just wouldn't be much of a mystery now, would it? It was his spirit-given strength. In both instances, we see that Samson was betrayed by a woman. He was pressed by both women to give him the answer to the riddle. He was nagged until his soul was vexed to death. I love that statement. In both sections, Samson gives in to the woman and reveals his answer, and he is given over to the enemy. In both instances, we see Samson securing his opportunity to defeat the Philistines and humiliate them. Because of the way the author has structured both sections or stories, we should see them as complementary of each other, meaning that what is true of one section is true of the other section, though it may have not been explicitly repeated in each section. So now you may be wondering, well, what was Samson doing with a woman like Delilah? Well, we're told in Judges 13 and 14 with regard to his marriage to the Timnite woman that this marriage proposal was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. This is very important, and we cannot miss it. It was the Lord who was orchestrating the events in order to help Samson fulfill his mission. So now let's ask this question. Did Samson's relationship with Delilah provide him with an opportunity to defeat the Philistines? I think we could all agree with a resounding yes. The text does not say anything illicit about their relationship. It only tells us that he loved her. We often assume the worst in this story, but nothing in the text supports any kind of promiscuity. While we don't know much about Delilah, her name is considered to be Hebrew in origin, and she did live in Israel along the Valley of Sorek, which was sort of bordered Israel and Philistine territory, but it was within Israel's bounds. The tragedy of this story, however, is that Delilah was bribed to betray the man who loved her. She was offered 1,100 pieces of silver from each of the five lords of the Philistines, totaling 5,500 pieces in all. In today's currency, it's estimated that that would be worth about $15 to $20 million. The average yearly income at that time was about 10 pieces of silver. This was a lot of money. You can begin to understand her persistence in trying to acquire the answer to Samson's great strength. This section of the story in Judges 16 is not as much about the deceptions and the trickery as it is about the revealing of his Nazirite vow and the source of his strength, as that is what sets us up for the rest of the story. In order for Samson to gain access to the Philistine temple, he had to be emptied of his power and work in a state of blind weakness. For some cultural context, in order to take out a city in those days, you typically had to do two things. You had to breach its walls to destroy its defenses, and then you had to destroy its temple. Once both of these were done, a city was rendered defeated. We saw, if you remember, in Judges 16, 1 and 3, or 1, 2, 3, sorry, that Samson miraculously stole the gates to the city of Gaza and marched them some 40 miles up the mountain, or up to Mount Hebron. So, he's already got the gates, now he's got to go after the temple. So, how can the story of Samson in Judges 16 be applied to our Christian life? Well, as mentioned earlier, we can see in this text the blinding power of sin, the curse for those who remain in that sin, and the way out for those who repent. First, the blinding power of idolatry and sin. Samson's blindness was designed by God to depict the spiritual blindness of Israel because of their worship of the Philistine god Dagon. The eyes are a common theme throughout the book of Judges. Over and over we hear, and Israel did what was right in their own eyes. And at the end of the book, we read the very last verse. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." Samson's physical condition was a representation of Israel's spiritual condition. God made Samson endure the agony of having his eyes bored out so that in him we might see the blinding power of sin and idolatry. In a gruesome and horrific way, God was using this to showcase Israel's blindness. He did this so that we would see how blind we are to God's covenant promises, his deliverance, his provision, and his faithfulness. At the end of the chapter, before Samson's death, he prays, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged for my two eyes." But I think there's a deeper meaning here than just his two physical eyes. I think what he's getting at is the eyes of Israel under their enemies' oppression and influence. In Samson, we see the blinding power of sin and idolatry in very graphic ways. in Samson, we also see the curse for those who remain in that sin and idolatry. And we see this after Samson is captured and brought back to Gaza, blind, in shackles, forced to do hard labor. Samson is a depiction of Israel's condition in that if Israel wants to worship false gods, then they will also work for false gods. If you want to worship Dagon, then you will work and serve Dagon. You want it, you got it. The same principle applies to us in that you will always serve that which you worship. Whatever your idol is what will get your attention and affection, but you will also be a slave to it. And God is using Samson as a physical example of this to Israel. Throughout the book of Judges, time and time again, we see God give the nation into the hands of its enemies that they might turn back to him. The nation then cries out and he proceeds to rescue them, only for them to fall again and again. We see Samson as the nation of Israel in bondage and crying out for deliverance. In Samson, we see the curse for those who remain in sin and idolatry as being spiritually blind, slaves to sin, and under sin's oppression. The sin that promises freedom and satisfaction leads to death and despair. In Samson, we see the blinding power of sin and idolatry, the curse for those who remain in it, and now a way out for those who repent from it. If we think back to Samson as a forerunner, someone who points beyond himself, we can see a sort of John the Baptist type for King David. While we also know that King David was to point forward to someone bigger and better, a final king, so we can begin to connect the dots. An Old Testament writer wrote this: his birth was announced by an angel, his conception was miraculous, he was rejected by his own people, his leaders bound him and handed him over to their pagan overlords, his saving work was consummated in his death, in which he brought down Dagon and lays the foundation for a deliverance that is to be more fully manifested in the future. In Samson, we see a man in weakness and humiliation, sacrificing his own life for the mission, emerging in his death victorious over his enemies. In the story of Samson, we see a suffering servant who gave his life that he might save his people from bondage and oppression. Does this sound familiar? This is the gospel in the life of Samson. Jesus Christ, rejected by the people, handed over to his enemies, betrayed by one he loved, in humiliation, bearing our sin in his body, emerging victorious, and therefore making a way out for those who repent of their sin and trust him as their true deliverer. Amen.